Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I want to talk tonight about walking onto your destiny. I think one of the hardest things as a Christian pastor that I struggle with is Christians who are just content with waiting for Jesus to come back or waiting to pass from this life to the next to join God in heaven. But I believe God's speaking to this last day's church to encourage us all to run the race that is clearly set before us. To run the race. Friends, how often are we distracted? How often are we held back? How often are we sidelined in our urgency, in our calling to get to our destiny, to get to the place that God has planned for us? I believe tonight that the Lord Himself would encourage you all, that He, God Himself, is personally, can you take that on board tonight? He's interested in you, that He personally is committed to bring to pass the things that He has planned for you. Amen? I want to take some time over this. I want to study this out, what the Word says. And I think all of us tonight, with all our faith, with all our understanding, with all the wisdom that Trudy talked about this morning, need to speak over this year the substance of what the Lord has purposed for every one of us. With all your faith. Absolutely. How much faith have you got to speak into that? So let's begin tonight in the book of Psalms. Psalms 138 and verse 8. Hallelujah. So love sharing the Word of God. I had an opportunity on Thursday morning to host a local ministers group meeting here. Hey, I was supposed to be on holidays. And my friend Chad rang me up and said, I've got to go to New South Wales. My grandfather's passed away. I need to get to a funeral. Thursday of all days. Well, where was I going to be? Thursday afternoon. At a celebration of life service. Psalm 138 verse 8. So I said to Chad, of course I can host the minister's group meeting. Just let everyone know that it's going to be here. And I just loved it. We just had a group of pastors gather and we had someone from the local health service come in to talk about some issues and some changes. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just come in here and take over the space. And I just shared what the Lord had laid on my heart for these men. And I was just so encouraged afterwards as these men and women came afterwards and said, thank you so much for picking up the slack. So much for what you do in our community. I said, I don't do that much. They said, everywhere we go, we hear about Pastor Lou and the Gospel Center. We're actually tired of hearing about you guys in a loving, caring way. But I know that God's got a course. He's got a destiny for this place. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Hold on to that scripture tonight. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The Lord will what? Perfect that which concerns moi. And for you also. The New Living Translation said, the Lord will work out His plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Now, guess what? When they made my Commodore, they didn't make it specifically for me, but they made it with a purpose. And the purpose was not to sit in the showroom until the next model came out. When they made these boots that I'm wearing tonight, they made it with a purpose that one day somebody would go into Mr. Menswear in Victor Harbour, South Australia, and they would fork out the dollars and pay for the boots. And when God created the sunrise on every morning when you rise up, He created it with a purpose. That was to get you up and get you moving, in case you hadn't guessed. That's why we have a sunrise. And it doesn't start at 9 o'clock in the morning, just in case you didn't know that. When God made you, He didn't say, I've got a display shelf, I'm going to put Ruth up there, and I'm going to put Dawn up next to her, and I'm going to grab Pam, and I'm going to grab Rosemary, and I'm going to grab Tony, and I'm going to have this lovely little display shelf of my creation. He made you with purpose. He made you with destiny. He made you with a plan that would take you off that shelf and put you into that race of life where you could bring Him the glory. Tonight, if I can, I want to encourage you in some eternal truth. A truth that never fails, never fades, never lets you down, because it's born as the truth of the one who is love. The truth is, you ready for this? That there is a perfect plan for you. There's no plan B, there's no plan C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. There's none of those. God has a perfect plan for everyone that He has created. And according to this scripture in Psalm 138, the Lord Himself is committed to perfect that plan. Wow. Not only are you a perfect plan, but you have a perfect God perfectly committed to perfect that plan within you. Amen? Every one of us here has a perfect plan that we have a choice to walk in. Amen? We have a choice. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. No. We had this little thing going over the weekend. We had our two granddaughters down overnight, and we bought both of them Fitbits. And on the Fitbit, there's a pedometer. It tells you how many steps you've done in a day. So the latest competition is, how many steps have you done today? You tell me first, Grandpa. I've done 7,348 and still counting. Oh, I beat you, Grandpa. 8,210. Show me. But the interesting part comes to Michaela. Would you get up from the PlayStation? Would you go over and get your tea or put your dirty dishes in the sink? No, I don't want to. Well, I'm going to get more steps than you. And up she gets and off she runs. And she does a lap around the dining room table on the way back and then looks at her watch to see how many steps. Why? Because we want to perfect the plan in them as our grandchildren that God has for them. That doesn't include laziness, idleness, allowing other people to do it for you. There's encouragement comes. And as I speak these words over my grandchildren and even over my adult children, it's like the Heavenly Father speaks words of encouragement into us. How many know the passage out of Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? It's a great passage, isn't it? Do you know the context of it? It's a comforting word, for I know the plans for you, says the Lord. But why was it said by the Lord over the children of Israel? The whole nation had been taken away captive, if you want to know the background. And it would be 70 more years before they were freed from that state. Hello? Isn't He the God of instant? Isn't He the God that when I ask, He just delivers? And yet the Lord Himself says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. 70 years they were to sit under this promise of freedom. 70 years they were sitting under this promise of delivery. 70 years they were sitting under this place of, I've got a plan for you, says the Lord. Plans for what? Peace and not for evil. To give you a future? To to give you a hope. Listen to the way the Amplified says it. For I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil. To give you hope in your final outcome. Friends, there is a final outcome. There is a life path for every one of us, and it has a final outcome. Amen? Got your Bibles? Come with me to Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. I was reading a new version of the Bible the other day called the Passion Translation. Have you heard the Passion Translation? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. You can follow it in your Bibles. It says, Lord, direct me throughout my journey so I can experience your plans for my life. Notice those words. I can experience your plans for my life. I'm not telling the Lord that he needs to lock in with my plans for my life. I'm asking the Lord to direct me throughout my journey so I can experience his plans for my life. It goes on, reveal the life paths, excuse me, that are pleasing to you. Escort me along the way. Take me by the hand and teach me, for you are the God of my increasing salvation. I have wrapped my heart into yours. Wow. That sounds like a little card I should have written to my wife for our 40th wedding anniversary. I've wrapped my heart into yours. I would have won points on that one. Wow. I was just going to say the same. I might buy a card on the way home. The voice translation says it this way. Demonstrate your ways, O Eternal One. Teach me to understand so I can follow. Ease me down the path of your truth. Feed me your word, because you are the true God who has saved me. I wait all day long, hoping, trusting in you. You know, for the Christian, we know that Jesus is the way. Amen? That's right, there is no other way. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's get this understanding tonight. It was Jesus who was authored. And it is Jesus who is committed to bring to perfection, to bring to completion, the perfect plan for you. He's the author. He's not just the director. He's the originator of your plan through God to succeed. Jesus, who outworked a plan so perfect himself. You think of the plan God used through Jesus. His plan was that he, through the cross, would restore perfection to everyone who would receive him. Isn't that your journey of life? To attain perfection under Christ, through Christ, in Christ? How many know that you can't do it in your own strength? You can't do it in your own special way. Many people think they can. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it says this, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. And having been perfected, Jesus the Christ, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Yeah, I started thinking about an author. You know, an author doesn't just sort of pull a book off the shelf and Google a few ideas off the internet and borrow someone else's book and put it all together and say, this is my book. There's a name for that. It's called plagiarism. But an author sits down and they either type up, write up, dictate, whatever they do, and they instigate something that's original that's been placed in their heart or in their head to do. Now, if you understand Jesus as the author and the perfecter of your faith, from day one, your faith was in his plan. He authored faith into your life. But not only did he author it, not only did he instigate it, he wants to be the completer of it. So here's the plan. It's the B-I-B-L-E. The basic instruction book before leaving Earth. That's the acronym for Bible. Basic instruction book before leaving Earth. And he authored it. And you read it and you go, what a lovely book. Read that, now I can put it up on the shelf. No, it's much more than that, because here is your completed work through Christ, through the leading of Holy Spirit in your life, when you submit yourself to him. Amen? But being the author of eternal salvation to everyone who receives of him. The Bible says he was and he is the very word that created everything to begin with. He's the author before authors even discover themselves. Amen? Genesis 1 verse 1 says it all. In the beginning, God, Yahweh, created the heavens and the earth. Now inserted into this verse, right here in Genesis chapter 1, is the most powerful truth you can understand. It is the truth, it is the way, and it is the life, to be exact. You see, in the Hebrew, the reading of this word, there is a word that is not translated. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. It's not translated into English because the word doesn't have an English meaning. Great language we speak. The closest explanation for the word is that it points to the definite object. You see, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians say that the gospel is a hidden mystery. Not from us, but for us. Colossians 1 and verse 26, if you're taking notes, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to whom? To his saints. Are you a saint tonight? Amen, Saint Pamela. So what is the mystery? Come with me to John chapter 1. I'll show you what the mystery is. John chapter 1. See, if you and I can get it, that God has a plan, he has a destiny for us, and it's not just to wait for him to return, then we can get on, start moving forward. We can run the race, head down the path for what he's got. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, wow, try and work that out on a machine. He was in the beginning, he was, the Word, he, we're talking about the Word, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now consider this for just a moment. That the writer of this book, whose name was John, well done, St. Caroline. John grew up learning Hebrew scriptures. not in English, not in Greek, but in Hebrew. Pretty deep, isn't it? He actually knew Hebrew scripture well. The first word of the books of the Torah is the name of the book. So why then was it presumptuous of John, when he began to write his gospel account, he used the same word? What's the same word? In the beginning. How does Genesis 1 start off? In the beginning. Why did he do this? You think he might have done it on purpose? You think he might have plagiarized Genesis 1, chapter 1? I doubt it very much. Because I believe he was beginning the account with a commentary and an explanation of the mystery revealed. John begins and explains that in the beginning was the Word. What word? He goes on, and the Word was with God. Ah, that Word was with God. So when we look at our Hebrew text, we see this Hebrew word is the word Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav. Then John continues with a revelation which is actually eternal in its proportions. And the Word was God. That's pretty profound when you think about it. Imagine sitting down with an English professor and trying to explain John chapter 1 to him. He goes, doesn't make sense. I'm an English professor. How can you say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Hello? John continues with this amazing, eternal, hugely proportional, and the Word was God. Then he continues so we can understand the passage being studied. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Question: what is this revelation that John has concerning Aleph and Tav being the Word and being God? Verse 14 in John chapter 1 says it all. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Sound a bit far-fetched? Does it sound a little bit out there? But what if Jesus confirmed it? What if Jesus himself confirms what John's revelation is? So John writes the Gospel of John. He also writes this book at the end of your Bible called the Book of Revelation. And in this Book of Revelation, Jesus himself personally confirms something to John, not just once, but four times. Revelation chapter 1 and verse says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. And he talks on the seven churches. Again in Revelation 21 and verse 6, and he, Jesus, said to me, John, it is done. I am the Alpha
and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now that's three times. Number four comes in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22:13. You can get it down. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But get this. Jesus wasn't speaking Greek to John. That's the language we have the New Testament translated from, Greek. Jesus would have been speaking in Hebrew to John, because the letters Aleph and Tav are the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, alphabet as we call it. In the same way that Omega, Alpha and Omega are in Greek. So we write it down, it was recorded in Greek, it was translated into English, but Jesus would have been speaking to John in a language he understood as his first language, which had been Hebrew. Jesus is the very first, and he is the very last, meaning he encompasses every word. Jesus is the direct object of the universe, going back to Genesis 1:1. Not only does he bookend the entire body of letters that exist, but he's right there in the midst of them. The very middle letter of the alphabet is the Hebrew letter Mem, M-E-M, which placed in the middle of Aleph and Tav, it spells Emet, which the English translation is the word truth. Right in the middle, right in the middle between Aleph and Tav, is the truth. Now let's look at our Bible in the book of Colossians. I don't expect you to get all this tonight. This is powerful stuff. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Reading from the New King James. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, they are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things, everyone say all things. Do you believe that? All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jesus himself is the Word in the beginning, and he's the Word in the end. Revelation 19 and 13 confirms this. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word God. Correct. Well done. But Jesus himself, this is what I love about the humanity and the godliness of Jesus. Jesus himself had to discover what was written about him as the path, and he had to walk it out as the way. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7, if you want to follow it with me.
Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, comes down from earth. He's from heaven. He's born as a little baby. He lives on earth. He grows in wisdom and in grace and in favor with men and God. He knows he's the way, but he's got to discover his own pathway in order to be the way. You think of that in light of the early settlers. Quite often when we're driving through the country somewhere, I say to Rob, imagine what this would have been like as an early settler. Imagine what it'd been like hopping off a paddle boat somewhere on the River Murray and heading north, hoping you'd find another water source like the Murray. Imagine what it'd be like hacking your way through the scrub or trying to get a high point so you could at least find out where you were. Imagine what it'd be like if you suddenly came upon an Aboriginal camp and you go, oh, they're different. Having never seen an Aboriginal camp and its rawness in your life. And so it is with Jesus, that he knows he's the Son of God. He grows up in human form, being Son of Man, but also being Son of God. And he has to discover for himself what his pathway will be in order to be the way for others to follow. You know, I was reading some early history on Encounter Bay, and one of the stories relayed was a guy that had been arrested for murder here in Encounter Bay, and they had to take him all the way to Wollonga. How long's that? 15 minutes? All the way to Wollonga to the courthouse to be tried. Halfway there, he refuses to walk any further. So they said, fine. So they chain him to a tree and they walk for 3 more days to Wollonga to pick up horses and supplies to come back and get him. Can you picture what it'd be like out there in the middle of nowhere between here and Wollonga? Does that look like nowhere to you now? Chained to a tree, hoping that some wild dingo wouldn't come along, or some Aboriginal who's looking for a bit of meat to eat, or a hungry group of ants, or one of those killer kangaroos. I'm thinking food, water, toilet breaks, cold nights, hot days. But what did these police officers do? They walked the rest of the way. They made a path. They came back along that path and went back the same way. Look what it says in the Word about Jesus. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So in light of that, to me, Jesus qualifies, more than qualifies, to be the author of salvation. Because in truth, he's the author of all things as the word of the Father through the power of Holy Spirit. You think about what he's gone through. You think what he's done in preparing the way for you and I to get to the Father. How much he's done so that our life on earth is fulfilling and glorifying to the Father. He made it all possible. In your sickness, he offers you health. In your lack, he offers you abundance. In your weakness, he offers you strength. In your lack of faith, he offers you hope. In your turmoil, he offers you peace. Why can he do that? Because he's the author of your salvation. We sang that song this morning, call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Well, saved, I'm saved. I got saved 25 years ago. But I need saving from sickness when sickness tries to get on my body. I need saving from lack when I have a bill that seems insurmountable and I haven't got the funds to meet it. I need saving when I feel so insecure and fearful and lost that I don't know which way to turn, and my salvation comes. We take this whole salvation package as a lightness that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, God loves me so much, nothing will ever happen to me. But we live in a dirty, filthy, sin-filled world that the devil's got little minions working on us. So let's go back quickly, over the next couple of minutes, back to Psalm 138, verse 8. It says the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Oh, I could hang on that scripture for weeks. I don't have to rely on Centrelink. I don't have to rely on my credit card. I don't have to remortgage my house. I don't have to, you know, beg and plead with somebody to give me another car or better house or new clothes. The Lord, when our attention turns to Him, the Lord will what? Perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord. Oh, aren't you glad for God's mercy and His grace and His love towards you? His mercy endures, O Lord, forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The plans of the Lord that have been authored are the path or the way He has perfected for you. He just doesn't slap a few things together. Off you go, Pam, you'll be right. Oh, Rosemary needs a little bit more careful packaging, and I'll just do things a little quicker for her. Sarah and Josh, well, look, they're just so competent. I just, off you go. It doesn't work like that, though, does it? We think in a natural thing, I'll be right. And then something comes and hits us around the head. I go back to scriptures like this. He's authored path or way that is perfect for you. In the next psalm, Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, it goes on. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance. God's eyes saw my substance, yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He's got a book on you. He's authored a plan for your life. It's there. It's waiting. It's ready to be opened and applied. He's got days. And when I think of days, I think of days fashioned for me. And He's got a book where He's got days fashioned for you. Just think of it. Right there in heaven now, there's a book where your days are written, authored by Jesus, to be walked out by you. Could you walk the first day you were born? Were you early learners? By day three, you were up running around the play yard? Guess what? God understands that. And the path He's got set for us. Some days we need to hold His hand so tightly to keep us on track. Some days He just says, off you go, I'm right behind you. Other days He's saying, come on, I've gone ahead of you. Catch up. The word about you needs to become flesh. Amen. You need to know that there is a path. There is a way. The Hebrew word derek, D-E-R-E-K, the way or a way, planned for you. How do I know this? Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That word way is the word derech. This is the way, this is the path that God has written for you. It's a way everlasting. It's an eternal plan. It's a perfect plan. John said, Jesus said in the book of John, I am the way. He said it in Hebrew, he said, I am the direct. I'm the path. I'm the way for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to finish just quickly with this. I think that this is important. There is an important part that you and I have to play in the plan. It's like having a plan to construct something and not ever looking at it. We're playing Lego on the floor this morning before church. My granddaughter picked up the plans to build this beautiful Dutch windmill house with the gabled roof and the windmill on it. And she goes, ha, who needs that? And I went, me! I need that. I can't build that without looking at that. I had a part to play. The plan was good, but it needed to be in my hands and for me to direct the ways of those plans in order for that house to be finished. Amen? The path has been made. We've established that. The way has been created and it's been perfected. Now you and I have to choose to walk in it. Jeremiah explains this, and I'm going to finish with this tonight. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. How powerful is that? The Amplified says it this way, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the eternal paths, where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The Hebrew word for ways there is the Hebrew word halak, H-A-L-A-K, which is the way or the walk. Now in Judaism, if you were studying the way of Jews now, halak is the life that you walk out. We look at it and we just say it's a path. It's a way. Yeah, that's cool. But to someone who understands Hebrew, when they look at passages like this, it's the life that you walk out. It is the choice to step into, but more importantly, to stay on the preordained path. And I'm going to hold that thought for next Sunday night because I want to bring it into the New Testament where Jesus links what Jeremiah said in chapter 6 with what Jesus says in Matthew 11 and other places as well. But I want us to grasp this, that your path, your direction, your destiny, your purpose is already preordained. What the Lord is saying, I believe, to the church of the last days is walk in it. Don't just look down the road and go, hey, that looks interesting. Might do that one day. He's saying zero out your pedometers, grab hold of your hats, and go and achieve the plan that he's got for you. Amen? Amen.